All right, Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and also 1 Thessalonians, or I think 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 1 and Romans chapter 2. And I want to talk to you this morning about the goodness of God. And you know, this time of the year is Thanksgiving. And people turn their thoughts to that which they have to be thankful for. As well we should, not only at Thanksgiving, but all the time. And I want to talk to you about this subject about the goodness of God, because there's so much misunderstanding and confusion about the goodness of God. And so many people today, because of the prosperity gospel that's preached and so forth, look at the goodness of God in relation simply to material things, that which they possess, good health, those kind of things. And I want us to see in the Scriptures what the goodness of God really is. In Romans chapter 2, in verse 1, Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness, and forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Notice one of the characteristics was that the people that Paul is referencing here, they despised the riches of His goodness, His forbearance, and His long suffering. Over in 2 Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 10, let's just read verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. Now, as I said a moment ago, I want to look at some specific things about the goodness of God. And obviously, God is a good God. He's a great God. And God loves us and cares for us. And I want us to look this morning at how God demonstrates that goodness. You know, in reference to the Old Testament, the nation Israel was a nation that had been blessed with many physical blessings. God gave them a law through Moses. And God told them specifically that if you will obey my words, then I will bless you. He told them that He would bless their land. He would bless their cattle. He would bless their offspring. He said that if you would do thus and so, then you, and He gave them certain dietary rules to follow. And He said, I'll heal you of all these sicknesses. So the nation Israel had a lot of physical blessings, a lot of physical promises. And they were very important to the nation Israel. In Psalms 107, as a matter of fact, most of the time, when you read the Old Testament, particularly the Thanksgiving Psalms, as you might call them, generally the writing is about giving thanks for the goodness of God, but many times that has to do with the goodness of God being manifest in a physical or material way. Now, obviously, they were thankful for God's mercy and His love, loving kindness and so forth. But notice what He says there in Psalms 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. That was very important to them, that God had delivered them from the hand of the enemy. Hold on there. We're going to come right back and look in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, Zacharias, so we're going to just cut in here and not read all of it. Look in verse 68. He's talking about the coming of the Lord. He says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. You see, one of the things that the nation Israel was looking forward to was to be delivered from their enemies. To be delivered into a kingdom where they would no longer be oppressed. All the way through the Old Testament, there was the oppression of the nation Israel. And their desire was to be delivered from their enemies and to be able to serve God in truth and in righteousness in that kingdom that was going to be established. So you go back to Psalms 107, and in verse 1 he says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." That physical deliverance is what was important to them. As a matter of fact, in this chapter, in Psalms 107, in verse 15, he said, "Oh, that men should praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men." That verse is repeated in verse 21, the same words exactly, and also repeated again in verse 31. "Oh, that men should praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." But you see, what is significant is that when there is that praise of God, yes, they praise God for His mercy, for His redemption, but almost always there's that physical element that they praise God for, such as being delivered from their enemy, having their land blessed, the crops blessed, and so forth. Now, I want you to understand that today, in the dispensation of the grace of God, He said, "In everything, give thanks." We ought to be thankful for the fact that we have a place to meet here. You ought to be thankful that you have an automobile to drive, and so forth and so on. But I also want you to understand that today, in the dispensation of the grace of God, we should never, ever try to measure the goodness of God on the basis of physical things. You see, that's what the religious system does. They say, like over there when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, they suppose that gain is godliness. And he said, from such turn away. You see, in the world today, in religion, the idea is that if it's growing, if it's big, if it's successful, it must be of God. But you know, folks, that can't be, because there are religions today that are growing, that are prospering, that are diametrically opposed to one another, and they can't both be right. God can't be blessing both. I mean, if God's blessing today is manifested in numbers and physical things, then the Catholic Church must be right. The Mormon Church must be right. They're one of the fastest growing in the world. Well, we know they're not right doctrinally. And it's not that we condemn the people, we condemn the doctrine. We condemn that which is taught. But the fact is you can't look at material things, you can't look at physical growth, and suppose that gain is godliness. Paul said that's not the way you measure it. That is not how God is manifesting His goodness today. And you know what? I'm glad He's not. I'm glad to know that when I show up at church on Sunday morning, that the goodness of God is not dictated by how many people show up. I'm glad to know that the goodness of God is not dictated by how faithful I am. Because if it was, I'd be in big trouble. So would you. The goodness of God is an attribute of God. And it's an attribute that God Himself manifests toward us as members of the body of Christ, who are in Christ, in that body, and have Him as our Father. Now, in Psalms 27, look there in Psalms 27, and get also 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Psalms 27. Psalms 27 in verse 13, I believe is the verse I want over there. Psalms 27 verse 13. Or look in verse 12. "Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies." You notice that familiar theme there? "For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Again, there was a physical deliverance in the context in relation to their enemies. But notice what Paul says over 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The psalmist said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul, our apostle, says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, you know, God did not deliver the apostle Paul from his enemies. Paul's ultimate end was in prison as a result of his enemies. But nevertheless, Paul gloried in the goodness of God, and he said, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received what? Mercy, we faint not. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. Well, how was that goodness manifest in the life of the Apostle Paul? Well, look over 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 23, Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Let me tell you something, folks. The average preacher today would have looked at the Apostle Paul and said, that man is a failure and has to be out of God's will. Anybody that has experienced all the trouble that man's gone through must not be serving the Lord. The Lord sure isn't blessing Paul. Notice what he says there. Verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And as a result of all that, the Apostle Paul, in verse 6 of chapter 12 says, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, people over the years have debated about what is that infirmity, what is that thorn in the flesh that Paul was confronted with. Well, we just read about it in chapter 11. Paul said it was the messenger of Satan to buffet me. You know what the word buffet means? It means to beat upon continually. Sounds like when you read chapter 11, they did, didn't they? I mean, Paul says, in journeyings often, perils of water, perils of robbers. He said, I was three times of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. And he kept going. And he went to the Lord. And he said, Lord, I beseech you that you remove this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan, this continual buffeting. Lord, if you really love me, you'll do it. Lord, if you'll do it, I promise that I'll go and do whatever. No, that's not it, folks. He just laid it out before the Lord. And the Lord said, I'm not going to remove it, Paul, but my grace is sufficient unto thee. You see, folks, today the goodness of God is manifested in the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The goodness of God is not measured by the kind of car that you drive. If it is, then God is gooder to some people than He is others. Gooder. Better. More better. I mean, just think about the mentality that people have about this. Well, you know, guy living up there in a $1 million house, driving the 4 or 5 automobiles. Lord's really blessing him. You see, if the goodness of God is measured in that way alone, then God is a tremendous respecter of persons. But you see, the glorious thing about the way that God today is manifesting His goodness is that I know and you know the goodness of God on the basis of the Word of God. And if I ever have even an inkling of a doubt about how much God loves me, I don't look at my 401k or where the stock market is or what my physical circumstances is or my health or anything else in order to determine His goodness. You know where I look? I look right back at Calvary, the cross of Christ. And at that cross, I see demonstrated the goodness of God Almighty. I see that when He died on that cross, God made Him to be sin for me. God literally took my sin and placed it upon His Son. And He took His Son's righteousness and imputed it to my account. So that when I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm counted as righteous. Now that's good. That's goodness. A God that would impute to me, a sinner who is deserving of hellfire, who deserves nothing, exactly what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2. Who art thou that judgest another? He said, listen, you're nothing. There is none good, no, not one. We're all deserving of hellfire. But God manifested His goodness at the cross. And when I look back there at the cross, I see and understand the goodness of God Almighty in His plan of redemption for us today in the dispensation of the grace of God. And I see that it is so good that it is extended not only to me, but to all that will believe. He died for all. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses. So the first thing I see is that God demonstrated His goodness through His grace. And you look at the cross to see the demonstration, the greatest demonstration of God's goodness. Never look at your physical circumstances and try to determine how much God loves you. Had Paul done that, he would have quit. He would have said, there's no way God loves me and allows me to go through all this kind of stuff. But you know what Paul said instead of that? He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I find myself therewith to be content. You see, so many times we in a situation and we might grumble and complain and cry and bellyache and moan about the situation we're in, when it's the very place where God Almighty might be able to use us for His sake to bring glory to Him by us being faithful to preach the Word and being in season and out of season and so forth. Listen, folks, the physical circumstances are not how we determine God's goodness. We determine God's goodness by the cross of Calvary. But not only by the cross of Calvary. You see, God, when He determined before the foundation of the world to save us that would believe through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's what is called in your Bible the eternal purpose of God. God's eternal purpose. And it has to do with the fact that God would redeem mankind on the basis of the blood that His Son shed at Calvary. But you know, that message and the event that took place there 2,000 years ago would have been of no value if there was not a means to communicate it throughout the ages. There had to be some way to make it known. So what did God do? God saved a man in Acts chapter 9, a Jew, who was persecuting the church. And he changed his name from Saul to Paul, and he gave unto him the gospel of the grace of God and the dispensation of the grace of God. Say, well, you put too much emphasis on Paul. Well, I wouldn't have cared whether his name was David or Joe or whatever. The fact is, God had a vessel. He said, Paul, you're going to be what? A chosen vessel to declare my name among the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And so we find that God not only provided redemption, but God had a plan in mind to bring that about so that throughout the ages now, for 2,000 years, men have been proclaiming the good news of the gospel of the grace of God. And you know, I believe that God demonstrated His goodness in the fact that He did that. I believe the goodness of, you know, when I think about the goodness of God, I think about the cross. But not only do I think about the cross, I thank God that there were men 30, 35 years ago that were preaching this message. And one night at a Bible camp, I heard the gospel of the grace of God for the first time. And that night, I didn't trust Christ as my Savior. But several weeks later, sitting here in this auditorium, I heard a man preach, "You're forgiven all trespasses. You're complete in Christ." And that night, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I thank God for men over the years that have preached that message, that preached it in spite of the difficulty it brought them and the reproach that they were under and the rejection by their own family and friends. And they stood for the truth and they preached it. And I heard it. And the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You know, it's always amazed me, people's attitude toward preachers, some that I've known in time past. And they might have some differences doctrinally and so forth. And people get mad at one another and all this envy and strife and so forth. Listen, folks, the man that preached unto me the gospel of the grace of God, I praise God for that. That was a demonstration of God's goodness. You see, not only did He provide the means of salvation, but He provided the message of salvation. He provided the manner of salvation. By grace are you saved through faith. And even beyond that, He wrote it down in a book and preserved it. So that I do not have to have one single doubt about it. You see, it's not the man that was important there when I heard the gospel, even though I praise God for the man that did it and for men that do it. But what was important was the message. The truth of the Word of God, rightly divided. Like Mary and I were talking about this morning back there about the importance of seeing the Word rightly divided. Why? Because that reveals the gospel of the grace of God. That distinguishes what was preached to Israel from what's preached to the church, the body of Christ. Folks, that's the goodness of God. You want to thank God for something? Thank God you've got a book. I hear people say all the time, well, you folks don't believe that God cares about all the little details of life. Listen, God cares about every detail of your life. And He wrote it down in the book. He gave you instructions. So that you don't have to wander through life like you're in darkness and feeling your way around. You've got some instruction. You've got a manual. Now, you know, a lot of times we don't like to read the manual. We don't like to read the instructions. I'm the world's worst. To buy something, get ready to put it together. And, you know, Tim will always say, well, Dad, did you read the instructions? Well, no. Just tell me how it's supposed to work. I bought a little Garmin thing. Did this geocaching stuff. And I was ready to throw it in the trash after about 2 days. I called Tim and said, I can't get this thing to work. He said, well, did you read the instructions? I said, well, some of them. Read the instructions. Read the manual. Listen, folks, God gave us a book. He gave us instructions. I think it's a wonderful thing that He loved us so much that He saw to it that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
And not only was it written down in the originals, but God has preserved it for us today so that we don't have to wonder what His will is. Paul talked about being filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding that you might walk worthy of the Lord. And then the last thing I want to mention as far as God's goodness. God's goodness was manifest through the cross. It was manifest by the giving of the Word of God, by men who preached the Word of God, through giving the Apostle Paul. But you know, it's also manifested by knowing that He has delivered us, or will deliver us from this present evil world. Look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Remember what we read over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? While Paul says, shall any of that stuff separate us from the love of Christ? See, Paul didn't look at that as being with the idea that somehow God loved him less because of that. You see, folks, what I'm trying to get you to see is God's love is not determined by your physical circumstances. If you end up diagnosed with cancer next week, you know what? That is not an indication that God loves you any less. Why? Because God's manifestation of His love for you never changes. He loved you and gave Himself for you. He redeemed you from this present evil world. And Paul says, as it is written, verse 36, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor promise nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing should be able to separate us. And one day, God Almighty is going to rapture us that are alive out of this earth. And those that have gone on before us, He's going to raise them up again. And it's all for one reason, that we might be to the praise of the glory of His grace. God's love is manifested toward you today through what He did for you at Calvary. And the question I would ask you, have you received that free gift of salvation? If you haven't received it right now and experienced for the first time in your life the goodness of God, then you know what it's really all about. Now, there's one other thing I want to mention before we close. Look in Psalms 31. See, that pause there, you thought she was going to get to go, but that was for the radio. And there couldn't be about three people in here hungry because everybody else was at breakfast. So I'm just going to take a few more minutes, just two or three more minutes. Psalms chapter 31. In Psalms 31, let's look there in verse 17. Let not me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon Thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things, proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. O how great is Thy goodness, which Thou hast laid up for them that fear Thee, which Thou hast wrought for them that trust in Thee before the sons of men. I just want you to think about those first few words there as we close this morning. Oh, how great is thy goodness. You see, folks, most of the world today has a diminished idea about the goodness of God. And that diminished idea about the goodness of God is brought about by preaching a works-oriented salvation. You see, the thing about the goodness of God is that in Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In our physical being, things are never going to be equal. There's always going to be people that have less than you and people that have more. There's always going to be people that have better health than you and some that have worse. Things are never going to be equal. But you know what? There is one place that it is equal. And that is in Christ. For if you got saved here this morning, let's say, and you trusted Jesus Christ your Savior, by one Spirit, God would baptize you into His body. You realize that at that moment, you would have every spiritual blessing that I've had for the last 35 years. You wouldn't have to work for it. You wouldn't have to... Now, you might need to learn about it to know about it, but it would be yours. At that moment, you would be justified. You would be sanctified. You would be righteous before God. You would be redeemed. You would be accepted in the blood. I've had all those things for years. But at the moment a person trusts in Christ, they have every spiritual blessing as a member of the body of Christ. No big I's, little U's. The ground is level. And that's the goodness of God. That's the equality of those that believe, that are members of that one body in Christ Jesus. You see, I grew up in a system where people looked at what was going on in your life and tried to measure whether God was blessing you or not. I remember one family particularly in our church. Their last name was Martinez. And that family had more difficulties than just about any family I ever knew in a short period of time. Just one bad thing after another happening. And I remember as a 16-year-old listening to adults sit around and talk about and try to figure out what it was that those people must be involved in that God was bringing all this upon them. I can tell you as a 16-year-old that had an impact on me. And I always felt like I needed to be really good, because if I was really good, then God would be really good to me. Well, you know, that works pretty good as long as everything's going really good. But what about when nothing in your life has changed but everything around you does? Then you begin to wonder. You begin to doubt. And that's where the truth of the goodness of God has such an impact. When you realize that goodness, it's not determined by what you do. It's not determined by your works or your ability. It's determined by what Christ has done in your behalf. You see, Paul said, set your affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. You see, we're so earthly minded that it's very easy for us to equate God's goodness with that we see going on in our life. But as I've heard another preacher say so frequently, when you operate on the basis of that, you'll end up discouraged. We need to operate on the basis of not what's going on. You see, when we look at what's going on in our life, you know what? That's all about us. It's all about us. But when we look at what God is doing in this dispensation of grace, and we become a part of that, then it's all about God and His Word and His will. And that's what it needs to be about. God's goodness
is manifested in His Son Jesus Christ, in the Word of God, and in the deliverance that He's promised us from this present evil world. That one day, whether we live or sleep, we're going to all be caught up together with Him to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with Him. You want to be really thankful for something this year? Thank God for His goodness and His mercy and His grace. Because that's what's most important. Would you stand with the prayer?